All right, Revelation 21, verses 5 through 9. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right, we were talking Sunday night, and this is kind of a series, so if you're new, you can get the preceding tapes from Hank if you're interested. We're in verse 3. The tabernacle of God is the church. It is the wife of the Lamb. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, is the glorified church. There is no temple, there is no church as we understand church in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the living temple of God. And that's what we're being made. And we're not made to dwell in heaven. Man isn't made to dwell in heaven. Man is made to dwell upon the earth. But that's... Let me express it in another way. Heaven and earth are being joined in the kingdom. Heaven and earth are being joined so that all of the life and glory and beauty of heaven is coming to the earth. God himself is coming to the earth. But he's not just going to come to sit there for everyone to see. The only ones who will see him are his chosen, his elect, and they shall see his face. And God shall dwell in them and with them, and there will be no veil between them and God, but they shall see his face and serve him. And they shall rule over the earth. And the peoples of the earth will have access to God through the church. Now, among us, there is no priest. We have one priest, Jesus. And none of us is priest to another. Jesus is our priest. But each one of us has access to God. But we ourselves are priests. We are being made a kingdom of priests on behalf of the nations of the earth. The church is God's elect. Predestinated. The church is predestinated by God, not to be saved, but to be the church, to be in the image of Jesus, to be the brothers of Jesus. We are predestinated to be God's kings and priests. That is our role in life. We have no other role in life. Once we are called of God, that is our calling. You'll hear Christians say, God calling to be a shoemaker, or calling to be a doctor. No, that's not biblical. Once that you are called to be a saint, that is your calling. The other things you do are what you do in the world, but they're never your calling. Being a saint is a full-time calling. And if God's hand comes on you out of the multitudes of the earth to be a saint, a holy one, to belong to Jesus, then that is all. That is it for you. And whatever you do then must be secondary. If it is not, God will deal with you and deal with you and deal with you to accept his calling upon your life. Now, if you do not, you shall have endless trouble. But there are two stages in that. First, you have to be called, and then you have to be chosen. There are a great many people who are called, but only a few who are chosen. And in order to pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen, you must respond to your call. If you do not respond to your call, you will not pass to the ranks of the chosen. You will, I don't know what the destiny is of people who do not respond to their call. I don't want to be in that group, and I don't want to find out what it's like to be called of God and to not respond to the call. We have parables that Jesus told that give us some idea, the man that wasted his talent. We have the anger shown in the king who invited people, or called them, you might say, to his banquet. And one said, I've married a wife. And another one said, I've purchased some land. And another one said, I've brought a team and I haven't proven it, and et cetera, and so on. And the king didn't say, that's all right, guys, I understand, everyone's busy. He was very wrathful. He sent forth his armies, I think, to burn them up. He says, go out into the highways and byways and bring in something. I'm going to have people here, but those who were invited shall not taste of my supper. So we have indications like those that Jesus said, and like Hebrews 3, chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? So it is not enough to not commit moral transgressions when God calls you. When God calls you, you're responsible for that calling. You can't come and say, well, Lord, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. God wants to know, when I called you, why didn't you come? I didn't ask you to be an average person. I asked you to be a member of the royal priesthood. And it doesn't seem reasonable to us that God would get that wrathful, but we can't exert reason in this case. The Bible says that he does. And so if we do not respond, we're a double loser. First of all, we don't receive the tremendous glory and inheritance to which we have been called, and secondly, we are punished for no other reason than just not responding, as in the case of the man with the talent. He hadn't committed adultery or hurt anyone or done anything. He just buried his talent. That's all he did. And the Lord was very angry with him and cast him into the outer darkness. So it's no small thing to be invited to be a member of the wife of the Lamb. It's not something you say, well, ho-hum, maybe tomorrow, if I haven't got anything better to do, I'll look into it. You don't do that with God. You say, this is a great honor, greatest honor that any human being can ever have, is to be called of God, to be a member of the holy priesthood, and I am going to do everything in my power, as Paul said, to grasp that for which I have been grasped. And at that point, everything becomes secondary. Your career, your desires, everything must give way before you're attending upon the voice of God. Because you see, all people don't have it. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. See, not everyone can come to Jesus. You can't come unless you're drawn. And when God opens your eyes and you see Calvary and you feel the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is the anointing of the priesthood. That's the holy anointing oil. And you don't cast things like that around and say, well, I've got other things to do. I need a new car. I need this and that. You drop everything. And you make sure that you are doing what you're hearing. Because many are called, but few are chosen to attain the high levels that God has called the priesthood to. And if you want to be among that chosen few, then you must give yourself without reservation to the calling of the Lord. Praise God. So this New Jerusalem is not only a city, it is a city, but it describes also the virtues and the nature of the royal priesthood. Every member of this city is a priest of God and a king of God, stands before God, and has glory that we can't even conceive at this time. We can't even conceive the kingdom age that's at hand, let alone this fullness of glory, which is far and beyond anything that anyone has ever imagined. She is now not in heaven, but she is where God wants her. And where is that? With men. See, God has called us to be with God and with men. That's the role of a priest. Now, the peoples of the earth don't have much. If you think they do, look at them in their sadomasochism, in their homosexuality, in their drugs, in their drunkenness, in their cancers. You think they have much? People don't act in those bizarre ways. They don't turn up music until they can't think and start banging on things because they're deliriously happy. They're doing that because they are wretched. And you know, one of the surest signs that we are growing is when we have compassion on people for their bondages rather than hating them. You know, when we first are saved, we're having such a battle with drunkenness and rock and roll and disco and immorality and perversion and everything else ourselves, that to see anybody else doing it, we go wild with anger and we hate them. And that hate is of complex origin. It's what we call a reformed drunk syndrome. There's nobody that is unmerciful toward a drunk like a reformed drunk. And the reason for that is because he's having the battle himself. He figures, you can get boozed, why can't I? I had a tough it, so Buster, you do the same. See? But you take someone who's never been problem with booze, and he's apt to be very tolerant because he's never had that struggle. And he says, oh, the poor devil, look at him in the gutter. See? Well, watch and see. Sometimes when you find yourself in a rage about somebody's behavior, check yourself out. Because the chances are you've hit on your very own problem. You ever see that to be true? Isn't that true? You hit on your own problem, and that's why you got in a rage, because, you know, if you are a person that loves to have your own way, you can't stand people that love to have their own way. Is that right? Yeah? Sure, that's the way we are. So, the sign that we are growing in the Lord is when we can look on some youngster with devilish music strapped on his head, and instead of figuring, you, what do we call young people? Dirty bum with your stinking rock and rolls. That is the reaction of a person who's not at rest in God himself. Stan's attitude was a good one. See, there's no viciousness there. And Dan, see, all we're trying to do is find out how to survive and to be a good witness. We don't hate these people. Could you look over into the edge of the lake of fire and see some poor devil in hell there, and and stand there and rage at him? Well, that's what you're seeing when you see a youngster is drowning out his thoughts with demonic music. You're not seeing someone to be hated. You're seeing a prisoner. You're seeing a prisoner. I don't say you go and fall over him and say, isn't it wonderful you're listening to all this filthy stuff. I'm not talking about nonsense or humanism or overdoing it. I'm talking about when the fact that we know where we ourselves are and realize that we have been loosed by the goodness and the love of God, and the person we're looking at is in horrible bondage. It changes, you know, and while we don't like it, and we don't care for it to even be in the same planet where we are, the fact remains that those people aren't getting away with anything. In fact, they're wretched. And only enjoying a little bit of hell in which to go to hell in. Someone said, I think it's George MacDonald, those that are on their way to heaven are already in heaven. And those that are on their way to hell are already in hell. And how true that is. How true that is. So, the tabernacle of God. You remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the glory and they wanted to build tabernacles. You say, why would you want to build a tabernacle? Well, I think it's the instinct of man to try to preserve what he's got. You know, boy, we've got Moses, we've got Elijah, we've got God, we've got the Father, we've got the glory, we've got everything. Let's nail it down so we don't lose it. But you see, the problem was not on the mountain, it was down in the valley. There was a person possessed of a devil. And Jesus wants that balance in our lives. He wants us to see Moses and Elijah and the kingdom on the mountaintop and bring that down where people are bound with the devil. That's the balance. That's the balance. Is to get so full of God that when we go where people are, that they meet God and not us. Hallelujah. The tabernacle of God is the church. Well then, with what men is it with? Because in our current teaching that we've always been used to, we have conceived of the church as being saved and everybody else as being damned. That's not the biblical model. The model is the church is the elect whose business it is to bring God to the saved. The saved nations. Now, in the 2,000 years of the Christian era, while there's been a lot of salvation, a lot of witness, the main purpose is to build the body of the Messiah, of the Deliverer. That's the purpose of the age, and it's by election. And that's why you'll see in the book of Acts such statements as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, God wants everyone to have eternal life, so why would he say as many as were ordained to eternal life? See, it makes no sense. And you'll see this in several places in Acts, this kind of thing is in a city. I have much people in the city. Why the distinction? Why doesn't God want everyone in the city? Why doesn't God want everyone? Why does it say the Lord added to the church such as should be saved? Why single out some? See, no man can come unto me. I have chosen you. You did not choose me. See, why? It's because we are not in the age of salvation. The age of salvation is to come. Of course, it's the day of salvation, but it's the salvation of the first fruits. You remember what James said? We are a first fruits of his creatures. God's will in this 2,000-year period is the church. The church. The salvation that the prophets speak of when all the earth is full of the glory of the Lord, it's not here. And you want to read about God's idea of a revival, you read Isaiah. You know, Isaiah 61. They'll come to thy light. Here they come from everywhere. Caravans of people coming. So it's in Ezekiel 47, the waters go forth and the multitudes, God's not interested in a handful of people escaping hell. God wants to bring His glory to mankind. Hallelujah! The earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God wants His glory everywhere till all men are praising God. So, when you get into Acts, you don't find this kind of thing. You find a group of people pull out of the world to huddle with the mysteries of God and to bear witness, to say to the world, this is what God has a kingdom that's coming. And that's what our role is. Because we don't understand it, and therefore the church has become a great big attempt to get everybody into somebody's organization. That's not what God has in mind. When God gets ready to save people, He'll save them. What God is after is the perfecting of a priesthood. Hallelujah. And that's why after you get saved, you see, then God begins to go to work on you. Why this working? Why would Paul, at the end of his days, say, I haven't attained, but I'm pressing on if I may grasp? What in the world is the man talking about? Certainly not trying to be saved. He is trying to reach the mark of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the priesthood. And so, we are called of God. But you remember in the parable of Jesus that the kingdom was like a net let down and it brought up of all kinds. See, that's the calling. At the end of the age, the angels sit down and they divide that which is in the net and they save some and discard the rest. I mean, it's just there, see. Again, Jesus said, I speak unto them in parables, lest they should understand and be converted, and I should heal them. See, what kind of talk is that if a man's trying to save the world? See, you find it all through. He's talking about an elect. He's talking about a priesthood. You are priests unto God. A royal household that you should show forth His glory. Again, you find in John 17, I in them and thou in me, that the world may believe. God wants the world to believe, but it believes when the church has been made one in God, in Messiah. So, our task today, if you will, is to find our role in the priesthood of God according to our unique calling. Hold this place so that you can see it. In Philippians 3, verse 12, and be sure that you understand this verse. Memorize it. Type it out when you go home tonight. Think about it. The implications for you as a person, as an individual. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, the age apostle says, either were already perfect. See, he was still trying to win Christ. Paul was still trying to win Christ at the end of his days. How we use that expression, win Christ. We ought to use it like the apostle did. He said, but I follow after. Here's the old man still following after the churches, the epistles. Here he is in prison. He's still following after, trying to win Christ. He says, if I may apprehend, now here's the secret. Apprehend means grasp or lay hold upon. If I may lay hold upon, what? What's he trying to lay hold upon? Verse 12. What does it say? Nobody's found it yet. It's Philippians 3:12. If I may apprehend that, for what? What is he trying to grasp? That for which he has been grasped. Now notice he didn't say that for which we have been grasped. Because the calling is unique. It is unique. And God has something for you. And the odds are pretty heavy that you haven't got there yet. Huh? It's unique. It's not for your brother. It's for you. It's something. And you can never compare yourself with some church member in some church and say, well, they're not, you know, why do I have to stop drinking wine with my meals? They all do. And all this nonsense that we talk. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Who knows what their calling is? You don't know what their calling is. I'm a great one for not laying your call on somebody else. We have to be careful with our children too, you know, because sometimes they don't have the same calling that we do. It's very difficult to raise a child in your house when he doesn't have your calling. And boy, you know, you can knock them around when they're young, but after that, you've got to have some notion that that is a human being. And you don't know what God's calling is, and you can't put your calling on them. And it behooves us to be very gentle with people, especially with our children, and try to find out the uniqueness that God has for them. Explain the gospel to them, you know, and tell them this is where mom and dad are. But after that, you cannot put your call on somebody. And we can't go around damning people because they're not like we are, you know. Remember Peter said, he looked at John, he said, what is this man going to do? You know, how about him? Isn't that human nature? How about him? He didn't have to leave what I left, you know, me, poor Peter. How come he isn't doing like I am? Well, what did Jesus say? He says, if I leave him alive till I come again, it's none of your business. You follow me. Boy, if we could learn that. Oh, my. Wouldn't we be easier on people? Huh? Because you don't know what's going on in anybody's heart. You don't know. You don't know. We hardly know what's going on in our own heart, let alone somebody else's. So it behooves us to realize that the calling of God is always in terms of our unique destiny, which God saw in vision before He created the heaven and the earth. And all that God has asked of us is to enter into His rest. That is, enter into that which has already been accomplished concerning you. Lay hold upon the being and behavior and destiny which is on the drawing board for you. Don't get caught up in something of your own works. Don't try to create your own heaven and earth, your own destiny. Let me do the thing for you, and you'll be at rest. I don't say you won't have battles. I don't say you won't have pain. I don't say you won't have trials, perplexity. You will. But if you give it to God, you will end up where you are supposed to be. We grasp that for which we have been grasped. Now, it's a full-size calling. You can't give a half an eye at it. You have to give your whole shot toward finding out what God wants for your life. And do you realize how many people there are in the world who have no calling like that? They don't know even, you know, they're glad there's a God. A lot of them believe there is a God, but there's no calling resting on them. The calling is on you. And you have got to find out what it is. And lay hold upon it. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Go after it. Look at the opportunity that Esau had, being a son of Isaac. He blew the whole thing for a bowl of soup. Blew the whole thing for a bowl of lentil soup. His inheritance as a son of God, as an heir of Abraham. The Abrahamic, the messianic thing was going down from him to the oldest son. He says, I'd rather have a bowl of lentil soup because I'm hungry right now. We'll worry about Messiah tomorrow. See? And his younger brother. Let no man steal your crown. It's men that go after it. Watch it. God hasn't called you to follow people. Follow God. And find out what your calling is. And if you will follow it with all diligence, you then shall be chosen. That's what Revelation is talking about. The white stone is a voting stone, a white pebble. It's a voting pebble. It means that you're voted in. You're chosen. And then God gives you a new name, see, because you have been chosen to be in the priesthood. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. Can you think of anything more wonderful? Life is so short. You know, a song, a dance, a few tears, some laughs, and it's gone. And you've got the rest of eternity to think about the choices that you made. In this brief, so very, very brief time that we have to show the quality of our life toward God and our responsibility toward Messiah. So brief it is. Over so soon. with men, and the impact, and this, of course, is what men are waiting for. They're waiting for God. They can't see it in the church, naturally. All they see in the church is self-interest, not Messiah. All right. He will dwell with them. How does God dwell with men? Revelation 3:21, verse 3. He will dwell with them. How does he dwell with them? Huh? How does he dwell with them? In the saints. Sorry, I just told you. He dwells with them in the wife of the Lamb. He's dwelling. The throne of God and of the Lamb are in the church, in the wife of the Lamb. And that's how God dwells with men. How does he dwell with men today? Through the Christians. You see him anyplace else? You see him at Sears? Or at the gas station? If you're going to see him, you're going to have to see him in the saints. You most likely won't see him in a cloud. You might, but most likely, if you're going to see God, you're going to see him in a saint. Or in your own heart, is that right? All right, well, where do you think the world is going to see God? Where do you think the communists are going to see God? You're going to have to see him in us. Where else are they going to see him? With men. With men. The communists are a tremendous enemy of America, far more sinister than America realizes at this time. They ought to destroy this nation. But the people who are the communists, those people need to see Jesus. Don't ever get caught up in national struggles. I'm patriotic. I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17. So we wear a double hat, don't we? Watchman Nee was in England when the Japanese invaded China. And someone said to Watchman Nee, let us pray. Pray for the church in China. And Watchman Nee answered, let us pray for the church in China and pray for the church in Japan. We are nationals, but we also are members of something that is international. The church, the body of the Messiah. Don't ever get where you're hating people because of national struggles. We're not called to do that. We are called to reveal the Messiah to the nations, for they have no other source. And that includes the rottenest of people. They'll never see Jesus and be delivered unless they see him in us. And doesn't that take prayer and faith? But that's our calling, and we must not get drawn down into these dirty communists and these dirty whatever, homosexuals, whatever. That's not our battle. Our battle is against principalities and powers, and many a homosexual and many a communist and anything else you can think of will come forth if they see Jesus in your life. They're not happy. They have nothing. You're the only one that's got it. Act like it. We all have to exhort myself. All right. The tabernacle of God is with men. We are with men at that day, having been perfected. And he, that is God, will dwell with them. Not with the church, with the saved nations of the earth. And they shall be his people. You read back in the prophets, and God says, I'll say that Egypt, call Egypt my people, and these other, all these nations, you'll call them his people. God wants to call them his people. He wants to call the Chinese his people. He wants to call the Russians his people. He wants to call all nations his people. He made them, and he wants to be their God. God so loved the world, not the spirit of the world, but the nations are God's creation, and he loves them. They are his creatures. And we have been called to bring God to them now as God leads and throughout the ages to come. Of course, our first and primary job today is to be what God has called us to be, because we have all of eternity to be God's servant. So we keep up with God and what opportunities he gives us for service, that we do with all of our might. But our main job if a clash comes between service and obedience to God, as it does sometimes, our first thing is to God, because He can use us anytime He wants to anyway, but He must have our absolute obedience, or else everything else is just works, and we win the battle and lose the war. All right, God wants to be the God of all of the nations of the earth. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, not our eyes, their eyes. God wants to wash away the tears from the eyes of the nations who are in grief because of the things Satan has driven them to and has caused. And there shall be no more death. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Why is that? Why shall there be no more death on the new earth? Why? Yes, death itself was cast in the lake of fire. It's hard to picture an earth with no death, isn't it? There's no spirit of death. There are two reasons. One, as Lisa said, death has been cast in the lake of fire. And two, the saints have become trees of life. And all anyone needs to do for renewal or for a healing is to come to the saints, because they have become trees of life. God, we have that in a small way today as we pray for the sick. The world can't pray for the sick, can they? Well, maybe they could, but it's God's will that the church have the keys of the kingdom and bind and loose. But in that day, we will be the source of eternal life and the source of help for the nations of the earth. There'll be no more death. There'll be no sorrow. That's something. How in the world do you live without sorrow? Well, they will. There'll be no crying. People forget how to cry, I guess. Neither shall there be any more pain. Notice that. No tears, death, sorrow, crying, or pain. What is the earth today? Tears, death, sorrow, crying, and pain. That's why people drink themselves into oblivion, because that's what earth is. God says He's going to remove it all through the church. Through the church. Praise the Lord. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." God is not going to make all new things. He is going to make all things new. That is, we are not dealing with fantasy land. We are not dealing with something to which we are unaccustomed. What parts of the earth would you like to save? Probably trees. God isn't interested in destroying everything that we love, bringing us up to gold, where we sit on gold, eat nothing, I suppose, and play harps, and do that which is totally foreign to our understanding. We're still going to be people. We're still going to be doing the things that people do. God isn't interested in making new things. What God has made is eternal. The form of things that always shall be was created in the first day. You know, the seven great days, you know. The first day was the day of form, when God created the form of things. You say, what will people look like on the new earth? What do you think they'll look like? No idea, do you? I know what they're going to look like. People. We've got such an idea. It's no wonder that we fear death. I'll tell you why people fear death. Because when we get to that hour, as much as we want to be shed of our bills and responsibilities, as much as that may be true, and perhaps our pain in that hour, what we think is, I'll never see the sun again. Oh, if I could see the trees once more. Take me to the window, to the hospital window, so I can look out once more. I saw a play once on the television, and they had, maybe you saw it, comes out every Christmas. I won't comment, I'm on tape. I wasn't really carried away with it. But anyway, they had this shepherd boy, and he was carried up to heaven, and he amused himself for a while watching the angels. They were in some place getting new wings and things. But he spent most of his time looking over the edge of a cloud because he wished he was home. Anybody ever see that play? I didn't dream it. I saw it. And what I thought about the thing is, well, why don't you send him home if that's what he wants? But you know, there's a tremendous truth in that. There's a tremendous truth that we envision. We can talk about glory and harps and whatever, but that isn't what we want. And when we're faced with it, if we had our druthers, we'd rather have a tree. And the reason for that is because we're people and we're not angels. We're not angels. Angels are altogether different from people. Believe me, angels are very, very simple creatures compared to people. Very simple. They don't even have a sense of humor. They're very singular. That's why they don't understand jokes. They don't understand what we're talking about. That's why it's good to restrain yourself and say what you mean, because the angels are listening. They don't understand the subtleties of nonsense. They're used to things this and that. That's why Satan and his demons and angels and God himself are always very practical, whereas man is apt to be foolish and get nowhere. You get nowhere in the spiritual realm with foolishness. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he should give an account. They want to know, what did you mean by that? And look at the foolishness that roars out of our mouth like Niagara Falls. That's all of that is idle. Idle. Every idle word. Because the spiritual realm wants to know, what did you mean by that saying? So if you don't want to give an account, don't say things that you don't mean, even in fun. Keep your conversation meaningful. Say, well, that'll kill me off. No, it won't. No, it won't. No, it won't. No, it won't. We're growing. We're getting there. No. God is not making all new things. He's taking what is. And what he's got is an earth and a heaven. And he's got people. And he's going to make them new. He didn't send in a new ra-da-da and a new ree-dee-dee. It's a new heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not some wild extravaganza where cubical globs of something with 1,000 eyes float around, and that used to be your Uncle Harry. That isn't, when you see your Uncle Harry, you know what he's going to look like? You're getting there. You're getting the point. Only it's going to be a new Uncle Harry. All right? It's going to be a new Uncle Harry. Behold, I make all things new. Are you going to see trees? Well, of course. What do you think they'll look like? Trees. Trees. The things that we love and that are what man is. See, God created man. If God wanted more angels, he'd have created angels. God created man. And he didn't create him in the image of angels. What did he create him in the image of? God. Who else did God create in his image? Nobody. Nobody. Who else did God make brothers of Jesus? Who else did God say, I will dwell in them and walk in them and they shall... Who else did God ever say that to? Nobody. Only man. Man is a unique, totally unique creation. And you know, that's why the horror of abortion. You are dealing with the image of God. You're not dealing, you know, we look at these poor children in Ethiopia and other places, and you can't believe the things that men will do to men in their lust for power. And that's exactly, that thing is a product of politics, not natural deprivation, but political movements of people for the advantage of rulers. And when you look at that and the Jewish Holocaust and the other things and realize what men will do to men, and you think the day of judgment, what do you think it will be like? Every human being is in the image of God. And that can be said of no other creature of God. We are a creature. We are created in the image of God. And out from the ranks of these God-men, God has drawn a priesthood. And that priesthood is called to sit on the throne with Messiah Jesus and judge men and angels. It can go no higher. There is no higher place for it to go. It is God's will that His chosen be the throne of God and of the Lamb for eternity. It is God's will for the chosen that they see the face of God. And that is something that to talk about it is sacrilegious. If it were not in Revelation 22, I wouldn't dare say it. I'd be like the rabbis. I would just say blank when I came to it, or write blank. I wouldn't even write such a thing, except that the Bible says so. And God has said in Revelation 22, they shall see His face. Oh, that is unbelievable. Unbelievable. We couldn't see God's face now. We would die if we saw it. We have a 1,000-year buffer, 1,000 years, during which we will be able to see Jesus and work with Jesus and live in Jesus. And see, there's a thing about Jesus that whenever you're near Him, it changes what you are. See, seeing Jesus changed Moses' face till people couldn't see it. And Moses had to wear a veil. What Jesus' presence does is it glorifies whatever comes near it. It causes that to be radiant and to be godlike. It kills what it comes near and makes it alive with eternity and transfigures it. And we're having a little bit of that now in the inner man. During the 1,000 years, as we come to Jesus and then go out to serve Him and then come to Him, we will be being changed, being made more of God and more of God and more of God and more of God. And when that 1,000 years is over, we will be so permeated, so filled, so changed, so totally new. Will it be us? Come on, did He say all new things or all things new? Will it be us? Yes. Yes. It will be us. But shining, shining like a star. That's why in Isaiah 61, the nations stand and look at them. They say, that's the seed that the Lord hath blessed. And you'll have to cover your glory, lest they should be smitten. We are being made, Jack, in the image of Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. Perfect. Hallelujah. By His glory. Now do you see why God is doing such fancy and precise needlework on your little thoughts, your little relationships? Why such straining over gnats does God do with me? Why because God works perfectly, and He wants to get the deep of you perfect so that He can build on that and build on that and build on that and build on that to 1 billion years from now. You stand in His presence and say, "My Father," you know, a great mountain of fire responding to a mountain of fire so much greater that there's no comparison, and yet so much greater than what we are conceive of today that we could no more conceive of it than we could conceive of all the galaxies. And that's only the beginning. So God is dealing now with fine shades of things, because He has in mind to make us truly awesome creatures, judges, kings, priests. The calling includes many people, but few are chosen. Few. Peter said, "What do we get? We left everything." Jesus didn't say, "You should have done it. You don't get anything for being smart." What did He say? Peter said to Him, "Lord, we left everything. What do we get?" Jesus hit him head on. What did He say? "When the Son of Man comes in the regeneration, you shall sit on thrones." God is literal, practical. He's not a romantic, religious something or other. He is practical. He means what He says. You can take Him at His word. Praise the Lord. Let's stand in the presence of the Almighty God. Father, Father, Father. God, You have called us to a calling, Lord, that is so much above what we, the mud of the earth, can imagine. That is incredible, Lord, except that You have said so, and we know nothing that You say is incredible. It is absolutely believable. Lord, we don't pretend to be anything, nor do we think anything of ourselves. We realize our foolishness, our weakness, Lord, our incompetence. We recognize that, Lord. You've taught us that for many years. Lord, all we do is hold to Your word. We say what You say. Hallelujah. We say what You say, Almighty God, because You are our Father, and we are Your children, and we love You, Lord, and it's what You have called us to. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him, saints. Oh, think of your Father in heaven that has reached down and called you to such a calling. Hallelujah. Now let's present our hearts to Him as diligent children. Father, we agree together, Lord, that we will lay hold upon that for which we have been grasped. Lord, this night we'll take new strength, and we will turn away from the folly and insanity and violence of the age in which we are living. We know, Lord, mentally we know there's nothing in it for us. Now help us to grasp it emotionally, that there is nothing in it for us, Lord. Cause our experience to catch up, Lord, with our mental grasp and what we desire. Bring it up, Lord, as we keep on proclaiming to You what we aspire to, Lord. Hallelujah. Let Your mighty glory be upon each person here, Lord. You know their hopes, their dreams, their desires in God. Grant them, Lord, and break the yoke. Help us to have new sight, further vision, a new horizon this night, that we may press forward and upward and onward until we lay hold fully upon the mark, the prize for which we have been called. Oh, Lord, it's as great as You are. Oh, Lord, help us not to come short of the glory of God or stagger through unbelief, but like faithful Abraham, to believe the unbelievable, to lay hold upon that which seems so far-fetched, so utterly impossible, and yet became and is becoming solid reality for Abraham, and shall in fact become solid reality for us if we do not stagger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, we love you. Satan is a liar. We know everything he says is a lie, and everything God says is true. We pledge ourselves to your character, Lord, that you are right. You are the one, and you are the God of Jesus and have sent Jesus, and he is the one we are to obey. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your unspeakable gift. One day, Father, one day, through the workings of Jesus, we will see your face. Lord, we can't even imagine any more than we could imagine standing on the surface of the sun and looking at the sun. We can't imagine looking at our Maker, the Maker of all things. But we know it's true, and we desire it. Make us pure that we may see the face of God, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And not be sons afar off, but sons in your bosom, sons in your presence, sons before you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.